So I go back to the day, as a kid in Atlanta when I listened to my music on AM radio. Some of you will remember such a thing, some of you won't. That's when I first heard the early Beatles songs, "I Want to Hold Your Hand," and I saw her standing there, "And She Loves You." Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then in high school, maybe my junior year, I had to invest in my first FM tuner, you know, with a big turntable and the massive speakers that we all hauled off to college back in that day. But I listened to it because you didn't have the noisy DJ talking for 20 minutes, didn't have as many commercials. And that's where I first heard one of my all-time favorite songs, "Beginnings," by the Chicago Transit Authority, soon to be known as Chicago. I'm sure you have your own stories about where you learned, you heard your favorite songs. This is a kind of maybe a weak example, but for me, it points to an important but often overlooked philosophical principle that you can find back in the 13th century from St. Thomas Aquinas. In English, the principle reads this way: whatever is received according to the mode of the receiver. You'll hear that several more times here, so you can ponder that. So, put it this way, if my receiver, and I'm speaking here, say, of my consciousness, is at a primitive or low or immature level, so that maybe I imagine God as an angry dictator using force to prod and punish us, then that's what everything I get from Scripture will be received in that way. And everything I read and hear, I will be transformed, and that's what I'll hear, whether that's what's being said in Scripture or not. Likewise, as I grow, as we grow in experience, we realize that if we realize we really do live and move and have our being in God, then the level of consciousness is raised, my receiver is upgraded, even if just a little, so I'm better able to hear the truth that God is speaking to me through Scripture and through life. That makes some sense. That upgrade the receiver can hear better what God is saying. Here's that line again: whatever is received according to the mode of the receiver. Another way of saying the same thing is to notice that when we are reading, say, the words of St. Paul, we are reading the words of someone who is a profound mystic, right? This old boy believed he had been encountered by the risen Christ, and he believed the risen Christ was living in him at this moment. And so when he spoke, he was speaking out of such a profound mystical consciousness, if you will, that it can be rather hard for the rest of us mere mortals to understand what he's saying. I was talking to a woman yesterday. We were at Stephanie's mom's 80th birthday. We had a lovely dinner, and a woman next to me, she had lived for a few years in Raleigh. And that's where my daughter lives, and since I'd just been to Raleigh and spent time there, we had this delightful conversation because we both shared the experience of that town, right? It's very different if I'd tried to have a conversation about Raleigh with someone who'd never left Bangor, Maine. It would be a little bit tougher. So the mothers and fathers of the early church know how important it is to develop, right, our spiritual life through prayer, through silence, through meditation, through self-reflection, through works of mercy, all the things we do, Bible study, worship, in order that we can better understand what we're hearing in Scripture. You remember St. Paul wrote, you heard it a couple weeks ago, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, but then I became an adult and I put away childish ways." We do this in many ways. We have to do it in our school life. We have to do it in our professional life. We have to do it in our parental life. God willing, our children do help mature us and we grow in how we deal with them. But sometimes certain people, not those who come to church on a holiday weekend, but others, might look at their spiritual life and say, you know, I think the spiritual life I had in sixth grade, that's good enough. We'll leave that. No upgrade is necessary. You know, it's not in the script here, but I'll tell you, when I was 12, I told my parents I was feeling poorly on a Sunday, so I got to stay home in order to build a crystal radio set I had been given for my birthday. So I got that thing together, and it worked, right? Those are great things. But you don't quite get the same quality as that FM tuner I would have later in life. So there are all these levels, and if we decide, well, that crystal radio is all I'll ever need, we're really impoverishing ourselves. Now, if it's hard to understand St. Paul, who's a great mystic, how much harder would it be to understand Jesus, who is talking out of the highest level of consciousness a human being can have, right? So we need to be alert as we hear this gospel reading, because we may be listening with our AM consciousness, if I can use that image. And if we are, we'll hear these Beatitudes from a very transactional point of view. So what we just heard, we might imagine what Jesus is telling us. There's something good about being poor. If you're poor, good. Jesus says, that's great. Good thing you're poor. Hope you're enjoying that. And if you're hungry and you're weeping and you're hated by people, that's even better. Yeah, that's great. And then people take that on and then they say, oh yeah, and by the way, if you're rich, that's bad. And if you just had a big meal and you're always full, yeah, that's bad too. And if you laugh, that's bad. And if you're loved by all, forget it. That's terrible. So heard from this low level, there have been Christians who have decided that what Jesus wanted them to do in life is to be a joyless, mean-spirited, ascetic, nasty person. Because that's what it just said. That's what you're supposed to be. And because, you know, if you're rich, happy, loved, means God's going to get you in the end. Well, you laugh because you understand. This creates a cognitive dissonance with how Jesus actually lives his life, right? We got to check it. Well, how did he live? Well, in this gospel story, he has all these people crowding around him. They're even coming from the beach, from Tyre and Sidon, up there in the coast. They're coming to be with him, to get close to him, to touch him, to get healing. So he's got quite a group of people who love him. He goes to fancy meals with some of the rich Pharisees and tax collectors, you know, like Zacchaeus. He tells stories. He said, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a wedding banquet. We got all this food and all this wonderful stuff, and the king is with you. And then we know the story about that wedding in Cana in Galilee, right? Where he gladdens the hearts of everyone with a surplus of good wine. I assume there was a lot of laughter at that party. And probably, being good Jews, a lot of good dancing. It was a joyous thing. So here's a clue. If our understanding of the gospel doesn't match how Jesus lives, then we need to upgrade our level of consciousness. We need to upgrade our receiver, because we're don't quite have a receiver that can hear, that can translate, that can understand what's being said. So what would that passage look like with a maybe more finely tuned, upgraded consciousness? It's a very different message. It might go something like this. Jesus is telling us, there's nothing inherently good or holy about being poor, hungry, weeping, or hated. There's nothing inherently good about that. Further, there's nothing inherently bad or sinful about being rich, full, laughing, or being loved. The issue, Jesus is saying, is that the poor, the hungry, the sad, and the hated, in their suffering, are being cracked open where they can receive the kingdom, good news, in a way that they can take it in. and they're willing to do just about anything in order to enter Jesus' experience. They're willing to give up anything. They're willing to throw off their poverty and their sadness and their hunger in order to embrace what he has come to give them. They want to move from where they are now into that community of divine love, of healing and transformation and union and the love of the stranger, all of that, that peace and unity. They'll do anything to get that. While on the other hand, sometimes the rich and the full and the laughing and the loved are so full of consolations in this life, they can't see their own mortal wound. And therefore, they have no desire to seek God. Why seek God when I've got everything I need? He says this is a woeful condition to be in because we're missing the truth about ourselves and what God has to offer. We would remember the story Jesus told about the rich farmer had a great crop. He said, oh, this is great. I'm going to build extra barns. I'm going to fill them up, take my ease. This is super. And of course, we know how that goes. He cares nothing about the poor state of his soul, of his relationship with God or his neighbor. And then, of course, Jesus said his soul is going to be required of him that night, which means he's going to lose the barns, and his inner wound will be his only companion. Both Jeremiah and Psalm 1, which we heard and said, sang, they point in the same direction, right? The image of a tree that goes, its roots go so deep, it connects with the water of life. Those who don't care about anything other than what they can see, hear, touch, taste, or smell, living with a low level of consciousness, don't care about their soul, don't care about where their roots go, don't care about finding something unseen, some water of life. They're content with their life. And Jesus said Jeremiah and Psalm 1 said they have their reward, but it's very thin and very temporary because the drought comes. If you notice, those of you that read your lessons each week, 5 verses before the gospel reading, Jesus, Luke tells us, goes up on the mountain and he spends all night in prayer. All night. And he says Jesus regularly would do that kind of thing. And so if for Jesus he felt the need to sink his consciousness down into the depths of God through silence and solitude and stillness, then perhaps we might want to try the same things, which we're doing here today, in order to begin to understand Jesus on a deeper level. Next week, which just picks up right where we left off in Luke in the Sermon on the Plain, we get into really deep waters. If we think today's hard, wait till next week where he starts talking about loving our enemies and praying for those who are hurting us. Teachings that a low consciousness simply is incapable of receiving, which is why there are a lot of Christians who don't practice that, don't think it's meant to be practiced, they just discard it because they can't understand it. For now, though, our Master is encouraging us to let go of whatever is keeping us from moving more deeply into the experience of God. And we each have our own experience, and we, if we take the time, can find out what is that next step. God is calling each of us in our individual ways to move more deeply into that experience. We're being invited to continue that spiritual growth, that journey. And by the way, there's no end to that journey because God is infinite. God's love is infinite. We'll never get to perfection. But we offer ourselves for God to upgrade our consciousness so we, in fact, seek God first and give up those trivial and superficial things we need to give up in order to sink our roots more deeply. Whatever is received according to the mode of the receiver. So Jesus' first task is always to enhance our ability to receive God's word better. I still love those old songs I grew up with. Can't believe they were so long ago. They seem fresh and new to me. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying whatever music, you know, floats our boat. Unless I fall so much in love with my playlist that I neglect that satellite radio hidden deep in my soul and thus miss the transcendent, the beautiful, the love songs of God. Amen.